Father, we just thank you for freedom in the house. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come in all your might and all your power. And Father God, I thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us in everything we do and everything that we say. And Father God, I just repent for anything that went on in this house, this is your house, that was not of you. And Father God, I invite you back into the house this morning. I invite you to sit with us, Father God, as we sup with you. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, whenever you have church in your home for years, and the anointing is so strong that anybody walks in the door just about falls over, you know when the Spirit is present. And after I moved here, then the Spirit of God was always here, but still in my home. But then as the years went by and sin started entering into my home through other people, little by little the Holy Spirit left. Because the Holy Spirit's going to stay where there's sin. And you know, and I'm still today trying to get the Holy Spirit back into my home where I can walk with him 24/7 and feel the freedom that I used to feel in my own home. I don't care who you are or what you do, your sin will destroy the anointing in the house of God. I don't care if you get angry. I don't care if you watching something you shouldn't watch on TV. I don't care what it is. It will destroy the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your home. And he will not stay around where there's anger and strife. So just, you know, this is your information. So in your own home, you can have the Holy Spirit there 24/7 where you walk around and you know that you're walking in the very presence of God all the time. All right. And I know that doesn't happen in this church during the week. So I want all of you to check yourselves, what your attitudes, what are you doing during the week that you shouldn't be doing in God's house. This is God's house. And he wants to restore back to us the joy of the Lord. And he's been trying to do that. But if the house of God is constantly bombarded by sin, God cannot do that. All right. If you're really going to walk with God, really walk with God, you have to have the Holy Spirit in all of its power. You just can't say, I'm going to walk with God and expect to do great signs, wonders, and miracles. It does not happen that way. You have to be close to God and have the Holy Spirit moving in your life constantly, constantly, constantly. I was sharing with Brother Christopher last night that I was praying about, you know, the prayer, the 10 days of prayer, and I was talking to God, and then all of a sudden I heard, "Sweetheart, it's so good to hear your voice today." And I said, "You don't call me sweetheart." I said, "I know your voice, and this is not the voice of God. Call me sweetheart." I mean, God can call you sweetheart. I've heard him call you guys all kind of, you know, nice names, not bad names. But I see the Bible says his sheep know his voice, and only his voice will they follow. Now, the voice was starting to tell me something that he would think that I wanted to hear. And so I told him, "You'll get out of my life, and I'm in prayer with my Father, and you will not hinder what I'm doing." And then he cussed me, and he wouldn't know who I thought I was that I would tell me he couldn't call me sweetheart. So, you know, then, you know, and I prayed, got all that straightened out. Then I went into prayer. Then God, you know, started talking to me about what I was praying about. But, you know, you need to be very, very careful of who talks to you, and you need to know the voice of the Father, because the enemy comes in there and he talks too. And he'll tell you things that he knows that you want to hear. And he will mess you up really bad. And that's why you need to be walking in the Holy Spirit, so that you know what voice you are hearing. You know, guys, you're going to have to determine that you're going to follow God with all your heart. That just, you can't do this thing half-heartedly. And through this 10 days of prayer, you know, my daughter found out through the different people come to different, she's going, her and Barbara going to different churches, that they were told from the time they got born again never to come to this church, that we were of the devil. And I've had to fight through that ever since we started the church. Now, when I was evangelizing, going out preaching all the time, the churches were packed out, and God moved mightily. And when pastors themselves would come in here and what they were going to prove I was not a God, they wouldn't say nothing, and at the end they would come and apologize to me because they said, "You truly are a child of God." What I'm saying is here, once you decide to follow God, the enemy's going to come at you with everything he has, and he's going to try to destroy you. That is why God continually tells us that we have to know who we are and stick to that. You have to know that you know that you know you are a child of God, and that the enemy has no place in you. I've had the devil come to me on three different occasions, talk to me for an hour, tell me what he was going to do to me. He's very handsome. He has long blonde hair. He has blue eyes. He's very handsome. And he can talk very nicely. But he's still the devil. Now, if you don't believe that, well, then you need to really go back to the Father and get yourself full of the Holy Spirit and understand that the devil does come talk to you. And he will try to intimidate you. And if you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, he'll destroy you. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that you're going to do anything for God. The flesh can do it too. The devil can anoint you to do things, but it isn't lasting. You know, so many people say, you know, they have told me over the years, you won't last, you'll fall. I'm still standing. Why? Because I know who I am. I know that God has called me. And I walk continually with the Holy Spirit. And when I feel he's not there, I cry out to him to please come back. And if I've done something to hurt him, then I want to know what it is so I can correct it. You know, that we're going to read about where you should not grieve the Holy Spirit. He will walk away from you. And the Holy Spirit will not stay around if you don't want him. If you keep rejecting him, he will walk away. And you'll be standing there all by yourself. All right. Father, I just truly do thank you for this morning. I thank you for this teaching. And Father God, I look around. There's just a handful here. And that's fine. But Father, I want that handful to receive your Holy Spirit in the fullness of who he truly is. I want you, Father God, to touch their hearts this morning. Feed them their fresh manna from heaven. Bring them forth, Father God, in your might and in your power. And Father God, never allow the enemy to steal anything from any of your children that are sitting here this morning. And Father, I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have to understand one thing, too, before we go into the studying. You know, God told me he was good, you know, because we had more people than we have now. And God told me I'm shaking the church again. He says, I'm going to remove everything that's not of me. I'm going to take the chaff away from the wheat. And so he said, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to shake it down to a handful. Then with that handful, I'm going to bring my glory. So don't, you know, I never look at heads because I'm not in here for heads. I'm in here for souls. So don't worry about who's here and who isn't here. Are you one of the handful that God is going to use to bring his glory in? That's what you have to think of. And God told me you'd be surprised who won't be here when I bring the glory. So, and he told me fall was when he was going to bring his glory. We're already into the fall season. I honestly don't know what God's going to be doing, but I do know one thing. He's on the move. And he's not. And if you don't want to receive God, if you don't want to follow God, that's fine with me. I mean, that's not my business. That's your business. That's your walk. I walk my walk. You walk your walk. And we have to all walk out our own salvation daily. Not one time and then go and do what we want to do from that point. We do it daily. Okay, and you know, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? They were destroyed because there was homosexuality in so bad in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels that God sent to warn Lot and his family to get out of there, that he was getting ready to destroy it, they tried to rape them. And Lot sent his own daughter out to them so they could rape her while he was bringing the angels into the house. Now, you know, as you read that story, you know that those angels could have just, boop, and they'd have been out of there. But God, you know, they stayed there. God let them stay there and let them have to push through the crowd of homosexuals and to so they could get inside the house. Homosexuality is a sin, and that's all you see on TV anymore. Homosexuality is a sin, and you go to hell for that. All right, so just keep that in mind. God destroyed two cities because of sinful homosexuality. I can't find it, but I read it one time where there was an army out in the field fighting, and God had to send them back to their homes because the men were starting to become homosexuals. So he sent them back to their homes, to their wives, and then when they got that out of their system, he took them back out into battle. All right? That is in the Bible. We have to find that because I read that. All right, now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. All right, as you study scriptures, you will see that the Holy Spirit was often likened to wind. And you know, God keeps telling us, don't you hear the wind? That's the wind of His Holy Spirit blowing through the room or blowing around about you to let you know that God is with you. In Ezekiel 37, God places the prophet Ezekiel in a valley full of dry bones and tells him to prophesy to the wind. What did this wind look like? It must have looked like a tempestuous wind because the bones in the valley all started flying around and coming together. The sounds of bones flying through the air and connecting with each other must have been dramatic. And I thought about the hurricane in Florida. That was dramatic, wasn't it? It was the wind that was blowing all this devastation across Florida. The incredible thing about the wind is the order in life that resulted. All right? They're talking about the dry bones now. The incredible thing about the wind is the order in life that resulted. As Ezekiel prophesied, not only did the bones start moving and coming together, flesh also came on the bones and breathed, and breath filled the bodies. As if this wasn't enough, the wind ordered the now living bodies into a vast and mighty army. So God's wind not only raised the dead, but He put them back together again and put skin on their bones and then put them forth as a mighty army. You know, we might not be literally dead, but our bones are dry. We are not full of the Holy Spirit the way we ought. And God wants to blow the wind of His Holy Spirit over us and do the same thing to us as He did to this valley of dry bones. If we jump forward 500 years from Ezekiel's vision, we arrive at the day of Pentecost, and like Ezekiel's vision, there is also a tempestuous wind. This spirit wind had a similar result, the formation of an army of witnesses. All right, Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power, look at this, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When are you going to receive power? When you have the Holy Spirit on you. And it depends on how much power you have, how much of the Holy Spirit are you willing to receive. There is a significant difference between the bones of Ezekiel's vision and the 120 people that God filled with His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The bones were not positioned to catch the spirit wind that blew in the valley. They were scattered helplessly all over the place. On the day of Pentecost, 120 had positioned themselves to catch the wind of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is always moving. In Genesis 1:1 through 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Holy Spirit helped form the world. Isn't that what that just said? You know, God told me one time, He said there was all the junk going on in churches. He said, first of all, it was God. Then it was Jesus. Then it was the Holy Spirit. You know, each one was here separately. God, then Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But He said, now I'm back to just me. God now is on the scene. And God is shaking the churches. God is shaking the people. God is shaking the nations. He says, it's me now. I'm tired of fooling with the people. I've come back on the scene, and I'm going to prove to them that I am God. And, you know, I know somebody that God told me about him. When I'm finished with them, they're going to know that I'm God. I really don't want to be in that person's shoes. You know, if you don't want to receive God in all of his fullness, that's okay. He'll let you go through the worst times of your life, and he's going to show you that he's God. All right, the Spirit of God is moving with a fresh wind in our day right now. God is doing new things, all right? But it's interesting to note that he rarely does things alone. In the beginning, the Spirit waited for God to speak before he brought creation into being, although he was already moving before God spoke. Likewise, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind. Here's a picture of God and the prophet and the Spirit working together as one. Here's a picture of God and you and I and the Holy Spirit working together as one. The Holy Spirit works together with the Father and the Son with us. For the purposes of God to be fully accomplished on the earth, we have to learn how to move in sync or in step with his Spirit wind. There are a few things we need to know in order to catch the manifest wind of the Spirit. And I know that I know that I know every time God said to us in here, don't you hear the wind? We did not hear the wind. We did not understand that it was the wind of the Holy Spirit trying to blow through us to change us and rearrange us to take us to that place, I'm hearing God say, of difference so that he could use us like he wants to use us. All right, I said there's some things you need to know in order to catch a manifest wind of the Spirit. Number one is obedience. Jesus gave the disciples very clear instructions in Acts 1:4-5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. At that point, they did not have the Holy Spirit. The first question we must ask is, what is God asking me to do? Each one of you here this morning, you need to ask yourself, what is God asking me to do? It is then our responsibility, after he tells us, it is then our responsibility to obey him. If God seems to be saying nothing, it might help to ask yourself, what was the last thing he asked me to do? Go back to the place where you deviated from his prompting and take the direction he indicated. And see, God has told me many times that people want a word, and God doesn't give me a word for them. And God said, they haven't done the last thing I told them to do, so why should I give them any further instruction? So, you know, if you want to keep moving forward, you need to, this is why I tell you, please take your tape home and listen to it one time, then throw it away if you want to. But then my responsibility is gone. God has spoken to you, and I've given you direction what to do, and it's up to you whether or not you do what God tells you to do on your tape. All right? Or he might even talk to you individually at home or at work or in your car, and he gives you direction, but it's up to you to take action on the directions that he's given you. One very important area of obedience is to ask God for his Holy Spirit. And Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you ask, he'll give you. And you all know me, I'm not going to force the Holy Spirit on you. When I was first born again, I never had my head rubbed so much, never been smacked on the forehead so much, never been knocked down so much. There you got it. No, all I got was a forehead that was smacked. You know, that's why I used to go down and, you know, touch people, and, you know, they go out in the Spirit. But whenever I found out people were saying I was knocking them down, I don't do that no more. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit touching you. Now, I have nothing to do with it. I tell you what God wants to do. And if you want to come up here and stand and let God do that for you, fine. If you don't, sit in your seat and don't get what God has for you at that time. Why is it important to lay your hand? I mean, the Bible says lay your hands on the people. But whenever I found out what they were saying about me, I don't need to lay a hand on you. I don't need to prove nothing to you. It's God doing the work, not me. I'm just a vessel used to open up these doors. Do you understand that? And whenever you're hitting people on the head and rubbing them raw and everything else, you're trying to make yourself look important. And you're not going to, all they're going to do is fall down just to get rid of you. Then they'll lay there a little bit and then they'll get up and go back to their seat. Don't ever give me a courtesy drop. I don't need that. I really don't. I don't need you to fall down just to satisfy me. I don't care if you fall down or not, because it's your walk, not mine. I told you about one time Rodney Howard Brown had us all lined up in the church, and he went by he said, "Receive, receive, receive." He said to me, "Receive," and I just stood there. And then he walked about four people down. They came back and said, "Barbara, receive in Jesus' name." Didn't touch me. And I went out in the Spirit and stayed out in the Spirit the rest of the service. I don't know why I didn't receive it the first time, but he didn't come back and try to knock me down. He just told me to receive as he stood in front of me, and I did. I truly did. So, there you go. You either want it or you don't want it. And this is why I tell some people, get your hands out of your pocket and surrender to God. Put your hands up in the air, because of your hands in your pocket, you're not free to receive anything. And once you release your hands and put them up in the air, then the Holy Spirit knows that you really want something, and he'll touch you. All right, God is a good Father, and he delights to give us good gifts. If we ask him for the Holy Spirit, he will give us the Holy Spirit. Waiting is not passive. It includes asking. And James 4:2 says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask." James 4:2. All right, the second thing is spiritual nakedness. During the 10 days before the Holy Spirit came, the 120 realized that without God, they were utterly helpless. You know, a lot of people don't believe that. They believe they can just go out there and do whatever they want to do. All right, so consider, Jesus had been taken into heaven, and the Holy Spirit had not yet come. So they didn't have Jesus, and they didn't have no Holy Spirit, because when Jesus left, so did the Holy Spirit. He was the only one filled with the Spirit, right? So often before God moves in a significant way, there is a period of time when everything we have depended on is stripped away, and we are left with nothing. And I think that that's what this church has just come through. God has stripped us everything away from us, and we're left with absolutely nothing but dependence upon him. All right, there is a test of obedience. Will we continue to wait and ask for the Holy Spirit, or will we give up? We must realize that without him, we are nothing. As Zechariah the prophet prophesied in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You can't even prophesy unless the Spirit of God's on you, not unless you're prophesying through your flesh. You can't do anything, really, if the Holy Spirit isn't with you. Now, I've seen a lot of fleshly action, and I don't like any of it. I've even seen some of it here. And that's because you aren't walking in the Spirit in its fullness. And so, therefore, you're half spirit and half flesh. And so then when you give a prophetic word, it's mixture. And you know, and I tell you when you do that, because I don't want mixture in the prophetic in this church. If you don't have a word, then shut up. You know, I sit back there in those back chairs, and I'm constantly listening for God's voice, because I know there's people in here who want to hear a word. And you know, I constantly listen, but if he doesn't give me one, I can't give it. You know, God told me a couple services ago, they want a word, but I'm not going to give it to them because it'd be chastising them, and I don't want to chastise them right now. So just be careful of how you're, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word, because you might hear something you don't want to hear. All right, Billy Graham, one of the most renowned evangelists of the 20th century, has said that if the Holy Spirit were taken away, 90% of the church would continue with business as usual. If 90% of the church would continue with business as usual, the Holy Spirit wasn't with them. That is, there's churches around today that doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit at all. And they say you're the devil if you even talk, say Holy Spirit. It's all through the Word. These are people that don't read their Word and have the Holy Spirit showing them what the Word is saying. When I was born again, I went immediately go away to Bible school like everybody does. And God said, I don't want you to go, and somebody's going to pay my way. And God said, I don't want you to go away to Bible school. I don't want you infiltrated with men's doctrine. My Holy Spirit will teach you all that you need to know. And when God would do something, and I didn't understand what I was doing when I was first born again, just like you all probably did. Maybe you still don't. I go to a pastor, and they would tell me, sit down, shut up. They didn't know how to answer me. But the Holy Spirit would reveal all truth. He will do that to you today. All right, the third thing is unity. The scriptures are clear that unity precedes the outpouring of the Spirit. And Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Many times I have seen moves of the Spirit hindered or stopped by disunity. Two of the most common ways I have seen this happen is through a critical spirit of jealousy. If you walk in disunity, your life is not going to line up with the Word of God, and you're going to be walking in confusion a whole lot. Because the Holy Spirit brings clarity to God's people. And if we have questions, the Holy Spirit will answer those questions. And it'll clear things up. That's why you see so much confusion throughout the land in the body of Christ, is because people aren't walking with us in the Spirit, and they're listening to everything that everybody tells them. All right, when the Holy Spirit moves in a tangible way, invariably there are those who are visibly touched and those who are not. As soon as He moves in a tangible way, it becomes difficult to hide when the Holy Spirit starts moving. If a person has hardened their heart because of hurt, bitterness, unforgiveness, or anger, and is determined to hang on to their offense, they will invariably end up criticizing those who are enjoying the fresh wind of the Spirit. That's why the pastors around here tell their people not to come here, because the Holy Spirit abides here and they can't figure out why. All right, the criticism is often directed at the manifestations that happen when the Spirit moves, but the real issue is one of the heart. You criticize because you're hurt, jealous, and you just think that you don't have it, so somebody else shouldn't have it either. I know I was anointed in my mother's womb, because my mother told me she had 6 children. She said she carried me different than she did any other kids. I was really active, she said, but it was just something different. She said when I was born there was something different. In all my life, you know, she said you were just different than all my other children. My mother loved the Lord. But as I look back over my life, you know, once I was born again, about 20 years in being born again, I realized that all the things that I did throughout my life was because I was anointed by God from the womb. You know, if you guys would just search God's face, you might have been the very same way. I'm not the only one that's ever done that. And you could be the same way. You could have been anointed in your mother's womb, but because of the way you came out, the circumstances in your life, everything was hidden, everything was covered with filth, and you never knew it until now. You know, God didn't call me into ministry till I was 50. And I said, God, I wasted all them years. He said, no, this is the time of your life that I wanted to bring you forth. All right? I'm just going to give you this as an example, too. I'm trying to teach you something, all right? We used to have a doctor. We used to have, you know, this revival every day, night here. And we used to have a doctor was here. I had to have a physical or something. I don't know what it was anymore. So I asked her if I could make an appointment in her office. She said, sure. So I went there, and they did it was just a physical. Then she called me back in, and she said, she made me jump up and down. I was 50. She made me do all kind of things, and then looked at me and was still total shock. And she said, your blood work came back. was 50 years old, your blood work came back and you had the DNA of a 30-year-old. And the things I just had you do, a 50-year-old cannot do. Jesus, there's something supernatural about your whole body. That, you know, and I'm not bragging, believe me, I'm not. But I just want to let you know that you could be doing the same thing. You could be carrying the same anointing. And when God called me on, you know, on the scene to minister, you know, I was fasting. I want to bring this out too. I was fasting all the time, back to back 40 days. And I fasted all the time. But now I realize that that was an anointing. I could do that because I was anointed to fast. Right now I'm not anointed to fast. And I cried out to God, please, God, anoint me again to fast. But the anointing is not there. So, when you're walking in the supernatural realm, everything has to be anointed for you to be able to do it without a struggle. I used to tell Nancy, used to call me and say, well, can I put my food in a blender and drink it? No. You know, yes, and I said, you can do this thing. And I really believed that they could do that. I did not understand I had an anointing to fast. And I fasted all the time, all those years. So don't let people just say, oh, you just do it. You can fast, yes. But you can't fast 40 days and then go 40 more days and do this continually. That is a special anointing that God gives you. And from the time God called me into the ministry, signs, wonders, and miracles followed me everywhere I went. That was an anointing that I had when I was born, but God didn't bring it out till I was 50. But I did have an anointing to bring people to church. I was always dragging people to church. You know, my family, my brothers and sisters got saved whether they liked it or not. Because I'd make them get up every morning, get dressed, and we'd walk to church. All right? That was an anointing to bring people into the house of God. And that followed me all the days of my life. It's through the Holy Spirit that all this kind of stuff happens. And, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to struggle with your walk. You really will. All right, the fourth thing, I believe, is where I'm at, is, I want to do that likewise. If a person's heart has become hardened, they will easily become jealous of if others are being visibly touched, but they are not. In order to maintain unity, heart issues have to be addressed. All right? I mean, I'm like you. I'm human, and I do get hurt. You know, and I have to go to God and, you know, repent for being hurt because that's offense. It's an offense. And, you know, and then I have to get back in right standing with God and the Holy Spirit. Because that kind of junk would get the Holy Spirit just to sit quietly by. Alright? It is important to delight in what God is doing with others and at the same time stay hungry for God for ourselves. Alright, the fourth thing is supplication. Before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the disciples occupied themselves with a specific type of prayer called supplication. In Acts 1:14, these all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, Kenneth Hagin states in his book, The Art of Prayer, the nature of supplication is much more than heartfelt than a casual request. I mean, you really have to cry out to God, you know. The word supplication means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. He fell on his knees. To his knees in supplication. Just the other night, you know, I had some situations in my family, and I went before God and I said, God, I know that you don't want me to beg, but I'm begging you tonight to hear this prayer. I mean, I was serious as can get. I really needed to know that God was hearing me and that he was answering my prayer. You know, so there's nothing wrong with that. So, you know, so many people in the body of Christ really don't know how to function with God and the Holy Spirit. They don't need how to function with life because nobody ever teaches them how to function with life. All right, if a request is not made in a heartfelt, fervent, and earnest manner, it would not be considered supplication. You know, if we just, that's why I said, who wants to pray and get this junk out here? I needed somebody who's going to be forceful and just not some weak little prayer. All right. All right, this type of prayer is a desperate cry which issues from the deepest yearnings and desires of the human heart. The issue is not simply clocking up hours in prayer, but rather being desperate for God. You know, a lot of people, you know, and there's nothing wrong with this. I'm just trying to teach you something. A lot of people say, oh, I spent 24 hours on my knees praying. But how did you pray? Was you praying supplication prayers, or were you just sitting there just mundanely praying? You know, you could spend 5 minutes in prayer and accomplish as much as you could in 5 days. Always remember that. God doesn't require hour upon hour of prayer. But there's no problem if you do that. And I'm not putting that down. All right, the fifth thing is expectancy. Jesus told the disciples in Isaiah 1, 4, and 5, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When we do baptisms in our swimming pool, we always baptize them in the Holy Spirit, but we always pray beforehand over the swimming pool, and we pray that God will be with us during the baptism, and every time everybody is slain in the Spirit in the swimming pool. We had one guy we baptized, and I thought he would never come out of the Spirit, and we always hold them up. I don't want him to say I drowned them, you know. And he just stayed out in the Spirit, stayed out in the Spirit. I finally said, God, their arms are wearing out. Please bring him back. And he did. But then, see, we've also had cases where we baptize people. And everybody goes out in the Spirit. But they go out in the Spirit. We could let go, and they didn't sink. So, you know, that meant that ones that don't sink are really into the Spirit. But the ones that we have to hold up, even though every now and then they go out, they're not really full of the Spirit. They're not really committed where they can just float around. All right. They were expecting the Holy Spirit to come, and they were expecting him to come in not many days. We invariably end up with what we expect. Every time we have a baptism, I expect the people to go out in the Spirit. I expect them to see visions. I expect them to be touched in a mighty way. If we have an expectation for a small measure of the Holy Spirit, we will most likely end up with only a small measure. If, on the other hand, we have an expectation for a big measure of the Holy Spirit, we are far more likely to realize our expectation. Consider also that the disciples didn't know exactly what to expect, because this was the first time he came in this way. And a lot of people don't know what to expect. All right, well, you know, one time when I still had the church in the home, a brand new convert came in, and God told me to have her sit in a chair. Then he told me to have the people march past her, and whenever he did, she prophesied to them, brand new Christian, and they would go out in the Spirit. Well, somebody else who was there, who was supposed to be a Christian, been all her life, she got upset over that and said, this can't be. Well, God, the Holy Spirit got a hold of her and bent her over backwards. You know how you go back like this? And she was like that the rest of the service. She never once again questioned the Holy Spirit. We had somebody else come in here who said that they just didn't believe that the Holy Spirit, that was the Holy Spirit doing that, and God glued them to the wall for the whole service. So don't be going around making fun of the Holy Spirit, because he'll attack you too. Amen. In here, once we came here, we have seen many false actions. You know, one girl lay there and kicked the wall. And, I'm in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. No, she wasn't. You know, you have to learn what is false and what is true with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to work from God, you're going to have to know this, because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. All right, the sixth thing is fire. Then the Holy Spirit came. One of the manifestations was tongues of fire. And then in Acts 2:2-3, it said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. We see here there was two manifestations. There was wind and fire. And what God wants us to do is have the wind of the Holy Spirit and the fire of heaven on us so he can move through us mightily. When the wind and fire combine, everything is consumed in the fierceness of that blaze. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing for God to come with wind and fire? God's fire exposes your heart and consumes your sin. Fire hurts. You know, when I know there's something wrong with me, I'll say, God, send your fire. Purge me. Cleanse me, God. Go as deep as you can. But get this junk out of me because I don't want to lose the Holy Spirit. Somebody was here during this 10-day prayer. They told somebody, told Teresa, I know that your mother was having difficulty because she couldn't stand. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit. When it hits me, I can't stand. I used to be able to stand. I used to just wobble, but now that's why people grab me, because they know I'm going to go down. That's what he does. And before I got that way, I was out evangelizing, and I'd be walking, and it would hit my legs, and I would have to steady myself as I went. And one lady raised her hand, in the audience, as I was prophesying. She said, God just showed me that the enemy's attacking your legs, and we need to pray for your legs. No, your ankles. And I said, no, that's not true. I said, I don't have any problem with my ankles. That's just the anointing. And when the anointing hits me, this is what happens. I have to brace myself so I don't fall down. So please don't do that. And if you see something, don't say, God showed me that. It's just, and it wasn't wrong, anything wrong. She said it was her enthusiasm. She just felt sorry for me and thought I had ankle problems. I wish we all had ankle problems, don't you? Where the Holy Spirit would hit us and we can't stand up. I mean, really, it's getting stronger and stronger, and I about go down on my face, and I don't want to do that. See, the anointing can be so strong around about you. One time I walked in here and walked over there, and two of my ushers were standing back there. The place is packed out. And they said, here she comes, we're going to get her. I said, no, don't touch me. They laid hands on me, and I went out on the floor. I'm laying on the floor in the spirit, and I said, God, who's going to control the service? He said, I'm always in control, am I not? And there was a man who used to have his own church, but he quit his church, and he was here, and he has a little 2-year-old granddaughter. And he walked around the room with her in his arms, and he had her touch people, and they were healed. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. That's having church. And this is what we're going into again, and this is why God wants you to know about the Holy Spirit. He wants you full of that Holy Spirit so, he can use you in that capacity. Okay? I teach you about just your walking by somebody can do something for them. And that one time when I didn't know nothing when I was first born again. I was stupid. And I just always read my Bible, always went to church, but never knew anything about what we know now. And I was in this one church, and I was sitting there, and pastor's husband went to walk by me, and he went whoop real loud, and he started dancing and running. I thought, what is his problem? And then he told us when he was through running and dancing, he says, I've been praying and praying that God would let me run and dance in the spirit. And when I walked by Pastor Sister Barbara, something jumped out and hit me, and he says, I'm able now to run it. That was the Holy Spirit that I carried, and it jumped out on that person, and even his wife didn't know he'd been praying that. So, and I'm just sitting there minding my own business. So you see what I'm saying? You guys can be so full of the Spirit that you can touch people as they walk. I say, I've lived this. I know what it is. I've lived this, and I know it's real. And I didn't learn about it until I was 50, so you guys are a whole lot younger. And now's a good time to learn it so that you can walk in it. I walked into a funeral one time, and everybody got real quiet. And they said, who is that just walked through the door? And my daddy was looking, because it was his sister that was having a funeral for. And he kept watching and watching, and because it was dark in there. And the closer I got, he said, that's Jimmy, my daughter. And they said, no, somebody else came through that door. What happened when I walked through the door? Who was there with me? The Holy Spirit. And that's what everybody felt that. And for the rest of the night, they were just all sort of watching me and seeing what I was doing. And I felt so funny because I didn't know about it then. But what I'm saying is you carry the Holy Spirit with you. When you walk into a room, you change the atmosphere in the room. You could walk into a bar and change the atmosphere. And so please, I really want you all to be full of the Holy Spirit. So wherever you go, there's darkness, you will bring light into that dark place. Okay, where am I at now? If we want the Holy Spirit to stay around, we have to be prepared for the fire. It is for this reason that many people are prepared to say, "Come, Holy Spirit," but not nearly so many are prepared to say, "Stay, Holy Spirit." You want him to come and feel a little good, but then you don't want him to stay around because you want to go sin somewhere, and you know he convicts you of sin, so you don't want to be convicted while you're sinning. All right, but you don't only want to welcome. It's say come. You want to say stay, and convict me of the sins that remain, and purge me and make me pure. All right. Do not despise the Holy Spirit. When we despise the Holy Spirit, we despise the grace of God. We despise the very outstretched hand of God. We despise the very Spirit of God that He has sent to draw us to Himself. To speak against the Son Jesus Christ can be forgiven. Listen to this. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven. And we're going to read that in Luke 12:8-10. Do not despise the Spirit. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is why I tell you guys, just don't go with your mouth flapping. You know, if you're in a situation, quietly say, Holy Spirit, you speak through me. Don't let one word come out of my mouth that is not Holy Spirit directed. And then just be still and don't try to defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will say exactly what needs to be said and you'll be in the clear. I guarantee you that's the way it works. It works that way with me all the time. Now Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then Acts 5:1 says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, it wasn't Peter he was lying to, it was Holy Spirit, to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. If you want to read it, he said, the money was yours, you could have kept it, but why did you lie? All right, to the Holy Spirit. And Genesis 1-2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to speak to you guys and tell you what God is getting ready to do out there. I hope it's not your imagination, but the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and tell you what's going on. Why? So you can warn the people. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You will. It's not maybe. You will do all that if you have the Holy Spirit deep within you. When Sister Barbara Alsop first came to church, she was a mess. She wouldn't keep her mouth quiet for nothing. And so, but little by little, God worked on her. And, you know, and I kept preaching, you've got to let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Little by little, you know, she started yielding to the Holy Spirit. And now she says she only speaks when the Holy Spirit speaks, and keeps her out of a lot of trouble. But see, so this is a learning process. But I really hope and pray that each one of you listened to what was said this morning. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, believe me, you won't want to sin. I mean, you might, but you'll feel so convicted that you say, this is not worth it. Feel convicted the way I do to keep on sinning. And you'll get out of your sin and you'll walk free. All right. But I do want to, encourage each of you who came out this morning that God knows who's going to be here at all times. And he knows who will yield to the Holy Spirit. And I know you guys all want the Holy Spirit so that you can go forth in might and power and tear the kingdom of darkness down. I don't know about you, but I am so sick and tired of what I'm seeing and hearing in the world. And God wants us to be his disciples that he can work through full of the Holy Spirit to tear down that darkness wherever we go. Not to be hateful, not to be ignorant, rude, shout, scream, and carry on. But just allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Just stand there watching you, grinning on the inside, saying, the devil, look, but you just made a fool of yourself. Because the Holy Spirit's with you, and the Holy Spirit will not let the enemy make a fool of you any longer. So the altar's open this morning if you really want the complete, full touch of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when I was putting this together, I felt the Holy Spirit so strong in my study, and I came here this morning and said, oh no, what I felt in my study is not here. But God doesn't care. He's not a respecter of persons. He's here. That's all that matters. His Holy Spirit is here in all of its might and power. And God just wants to fill you totally and completely full to overflowing. Remember, you want the overflow too. You want the overflow. And I'm hearing God say, don't pass me by on this. If you're going to work for me, you need my Spirit in all of his fullness.